This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from 1 Kings, the second chapter, 10 through 12, then the third chapter, 3 through 14. David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all of your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from John, the sixth chapter, 51 through 58. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." Hear the word of the Lord in this reading. Joseph Campbell was a scholar, a wicked good storyteller, and the preeminent authority of his time on a subject that gets a pretty bad rap in today's society. You see, Joseph Campbell was a mythologist. He studied myth. When we talk about myth, we mean made-up stories told by primitive people to explain lightning bolts. Myths in our post-enlightenment rationalism are not to be treated seriously. A thing either is and can be demonstrated to be or have been, or it is thrown unceremoniously on the slag heap of superstition, never to be considered seriously again. If you feel that way, Joseph Campbell would like to have a word with you, and I'd suggest that you get one of his books and read them. You see, in Campbell's understanding, the sharing of myth is the way human beings understand the important things about life that are too large for our minds. We've walked off and left it somewhere in the 18th century rush to enlightenment. I'm afraid we're too soon smart and too late wise. When Campbell speaks of myth, he means an account that informs us about our place in the basic unknown force from which everything came, within which everything exists, and into which everything will return. The language of myth tells us how to live in a creation that owes its beginning and its continued existence to a God who tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's the world we live in, church. A world created and sustained by a God whose thoughts are not our thoughts, whose ways are not our ways. And we too often forget about that sustained by bit. It is critical. How are we supposed to live in God's creation and not be crushed by our own stupidity? My faith background, Disciples of Christ, emphasizes rational thought, and I honor that tradition, but I don't swallow it whole. Rational thought can certainly puzzle out important things, but however rationally we apply ourselves, we are never going to rationally raise ourselves up and our thoughts up to God's level. There is always going to be a point beyond which we simply can't go. Here are Campbell's words. "One of our problems today is that we are not well acquainted with the literature of the Spirit. We're interested in the news of the day and problems of the hour. Greek and Latin and biblical literature used to be part of everyone's education. Now, when these were dropped, a whole tradition of Occidental mythological information was lost." The literature of the Spirit. That's the phrase I want you to remember. The literature of the Spirit. This is the wisdom that we have left behind in our rush to scan the geography of the planet Pluto. The story of Jesus' life and death is given to us as a way to live out that which we cannot understand. We have lost the literature of the Spirit with which we might understand what is being told us. Yet for 3 millennia and more, people have understood the important things in life by story, because story is as close to transcendence as we can come. It is not the business of the church to advocate that there were dinosaurs on Noah's Ark. It is the business of the church to reintroduce us to the power of myth, as Campbell speaks of it, that informs us about our place in the basic force from which everything came, within which everything currently exists, and into which everything shall return. The reason I bring up Joseph Campbell is because Campbell was the first one to unpack the word atonement for me into at-one-ment. I'd always thought of atonement as something you did to apologize for something you did badly. I broke my mother's lamp, so I said I was sorry, and I went out and brought her flowers from the yard to atone for what I did. Campbell points out that atonement means becoming at one with another. The two stories we have today tell us something very important about at one meant. Solomon prays for what will bring him into at one meant with the position God has placed him in. Jesus offers his life as a path to at one meant. The text this week tells us, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, hear this, ask what I should give you. Ask what I should give you. Not what do you want, not even what do you need. God puts a powerful test to Solomon. Ask what I should give you. To pass the test, Solomon must answer wisely. Well, what should God give Solomon? Of all the things God could give Solomon, what should God give Solomon in order that God and Solomon can walk together at one moment? God is asking Solomon to name that thing that Solomon needs to come to an atonement with God. And Solomon answers well. I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. Solomon's answer to God's question was, in essence, give me the thing I need to accomplish the task you have given me, for to do your will is my greatest, highest, and only purpose. If you truly seek for ways to atonement, at one-ment with God, remember the story of Solomon's answer to God's question. Campbell tells us how vital it is to keep these stories in our mind as wise guideposts of our own actions. Here's what he says. It used to be that these stories were in the minds of people. When the story is in your mind, then you see its relevance to something happening in your own life. It gives you perspective on what's happening to you. By contrast, in 21st century thinking, it is thought to be enough to be able to look up what you need and know what you need to know. If you want to know how many hectares are in a hogshead, Google will tell you. Campbell says that is not enough. We're too soon smart, too late wise. What we need is the wisdom of myth within us, as close as our own thoughts, as close as our food and drink or the next breath we take. When we pray, we need Solomon's prayer in our minds always. Are we praying for God to remake his creation into something we'd prefer? Or are we praying, give me the thing I need to accomplish the task you have given me, for to do your will is my greatest, highest, and only purpose? If this is not our prayer, what business do we have addressing him who spoke everything into existence with a word? In the life of Jesus, we see the story of how a human being can go through his life at one with God. It is our task to hold this story as close to ourselves as the very food we eat and the very drink that sustains us. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Now think about this, church. There are a limited number of atoms in our atmosphere. Those atoms I breathe out, you breathe in. It has always been that way. With every breath you take, to a mathematical certainty, there are some atoms that were breathed by Jesus. Perhaps some in his last breath. You are breathing at this instant the breath of Jesus. That's how close you must carry the empowering heart song of God's love represented by the life of Jesus. As Christians, God is constantly commanding us, ask what I should give you, and we are obligated to answer always, give me the life and death of Jesus of Nazareth as my heart song, as near as my next breath. Give to me that which I need to accomplish the tasks you have laid before me, for to serve your will is my highest, my best, and my only purpose. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Six 600 years ago in England, a lady lived and died. Her name was Julian, and we know her as Julian of Norwich. She wrote a tiny book, you could put it in your pocket, containing perhaps the most profound prayer ever composed. Here's what she wrote 600 years ago. O God, please give me three wounds, the wound of contrition, and the wound of compassion, and the wound of longing after God. This I ask without condition. She wasn't dickering with God. She wanted three things, and they were all for God's glory. I ask this without condition, Father. Do what I ask and send me the bill. Anything it costs will be all right with me. Until we meet again, may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the communion of God the Holy Spirit go and abide with each of you, and with my love for each of you. And God's church said,